You just think you don't have a music special this morning. Hit it. I thought I'd try. Good morning. Did you know there was an election last week? Yep, there was an election last week. And it's interesting, there's a lot going on since that election. And I have a question for you today. I have no bulletin insert. I've already been fussed at, so you can't fuss at me twice. But if you turn to the back of your bulletin, everything I like about the Chicago Cubs is on the back of that bulletin. Put a one up in the upper left-hand corner, put a one and a period, and I have one point for you today. And the point is God's hand moving in your life? Now, I know what you think. The answer is supposed to be yes. But see, here's the thing about salvation. Salvation costs you absolutely nothing. But discipleship costs you absolutely everything. Everything in your life is to be paid in order to, how do I want to say this? Be a witness for Jesus Christ. Your entire life is to be a living sacrifice. So then you ask yourself, is God's hand really moving in my life? And what does that really mean? Well, I want to talk about, I've been thinking about that, and I want to talk about that from two different scripture points today. One is going to deal with our country, and one is going to deal with ourselves. That makes sense? One's our country, and one's ourselves. And whether you believe it or not, they are both intertwined. Because as goes the church, as goes the country. I'm telling you, as we as a church go, so goes the country. And I'm going to show you. First, I'm going to tell you a story. A lot of you don't know me. Still, I am the pastor of East Ridge Park Congregational Church, doing business as the church. We've been over here since Mother's Day, I think was our first service joining over here. We have not officially joined yet because we are signing papers on our church building this week. And there's some things, and then we will get together as a board and we will allocate that money as we see fit. We're going to pay for some stuff here that has never been done. We're going to pay off some of your debts as we are going to pay some pastors' back pay. And I don't know how much we're going to have left. Say we have $250,000 left. We're going to put $10 a week in the offering plate till it's gone. That's how much we love you. No, it's going to be wonderful, but that's who I am. I was a pastor over there. I was a care pastor for a year. Then I was the senior pastor for a year and a half until we came over here. So I used to preach every Sunday morning, and I haven't preached a Sunday morning since the week before Mother's Day, so I have a lot to say. I've really been holding it in. I have a whole lot to say. I was raised in Southern Illinois. My family owned a grocery store, and we sold International Harvester tractors. We had two different businesses. My grandmother ran the grocery store, and my grandfather ran the tractor business. The tractor business was my favorite. On Saturday mornings, when I got a choice to go to work with somebody, it was my grandfather. And I did fun things. I would take nuts and bolts and find them, and found them. If they fit together, I was in hog heaven. I would grease them up. I would make them look pretty, and I would save them. I did that all morning. And then at noon, my grandfather would take me to lunch at the New Way Cafe in Albion, Illinois. Don't act like you haven't heard of that. And I loved going with my grandfather because he had such a way about him that everybody loved him. He had a great personality. He was good looking. He was physically fit. He was, and I was telling John last night that on January 25th, he's been dead for 50 years. If he was alive today, he'd be 120 some years old. But I still remember my grandfather had this way of laying his hand on my back as we walked across the street. He didn't pull me, he didn't hold me, he just kind of had his hand on me. And sometimes he just kind of laid it on my shoulder. And if he introduced me, he always had his hand on me and he would introduce me. You see, as I look at that, I thought, wow, I wonder if that's what it's like to have God's hand on you in your life. It wasn't to discipline me, it was to direct me a little bit, to encourage me. See, when I was walking across the street with Granddad's hand on my back, I was fearless. I wasn't scared of anything because the man of authority had his hand upon me. So I've been thinking about that, and you all have had people like that in your lives. It could be a spouse, it could be a parent, it could be a friend, but somebody that's had their hand in your life has been an encouragement to you to help you move forward in life, because life is tough, right? Well, I think as Bobby Jones says, just play her where she lies. That's hard sometimes because you really get in the weeds and it really gets deep down there. Sometimes your golf ball gets even lost in the waters. But when you have a person in your life that has your back and has supporting you, it's like God when he has his hand on you and in your life. So I got to looking at that and I think, has God taken his hand away from our country? Has he removed it from us, or does he still have his hand on us? And I know you don't know the answer to that, right? Time will tell. Donald Trump is not the Savior. You know? Donald Trump will not fix the church. Donald Trump will not fix anything except maybe the economics of this country. And I've got to be honest, who cares? If people are dying and going to hell, why are we so worried about economics? Why are we so worried about who's president of the United States when we as a church need to be reaching the unsaved? And I have my little clicker here and we're just praying. Let me see if that laser still works. The hand of God, it says, if you don't have to turn with me, 2 Chronicles 3:30-12 says, the hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. It says the hand of God was on Judah. See, Judah was a nation. And the hand of God was on them to give them one heart. You see, one heart is the unity of the minds. All in agreement. The hand of God was on Judah. They knew this because they had one heart. How are we doing, United States? How are we doing right now? Are we of one heart? Where's the hand of God? Now, before you start throwing stuff, and hear me through here, okay? Hear me through, because I'm going to explain to you what it means. What it means is when we see the hand of God in one heart, it means that the strength of the Lord is ruling. That's what the hand of God is. The word hand means the strength of God in this application. It means the strength of God was in Judah. And therefore, they were listening to what the kings and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. We look at our country and we think, is the strength of the Lord here? Because the strength of the Lord lies in the people of God. Right? That's where the strength of the Lord is. It lies in the people of God. And when we see the division in our country, you have to wonder where the hand of God is. That's the country. Now I want to go back to us, individual. Because I want to look at the hand of God in our lives, in your life, in my life, in the churches. I want to look at the hand of God there. In Ezra. In the book of Ezra, the temple was rebuilt. In the book of Nehemiah, Jerusalem was rebuilt. In the book of Ezra, it's interesting, Ezra doesn't even enter the scene till the seventh chapter. And there's a couple times in chapter 7 in the book of Ezra, and you can turn there, I've got everything up here if you don't want to, because I want you to listen to what God is saying. I want you to listen to the principle that he lays out for us in the book of Ezra, because the God of Ezra is our God. The God of Ezra is the God of Keystone Church. It's the God of you. If you are a Christian, it's the same God. We didn't switch gods when we switched testaments. It's the same God. So the principles that he lays out here are the same principles that can apply to our lives. It says, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel has given. See, Ezra was a direct descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother, the original priest, right? Ezra was a descendant of his. And it says here that, and the king granted him all requested because, read this with me, the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. I'm sorry, I read that too fast. Let's try it again. The hand of the Lord his God was what? Upon him. What happened when the hand of God was upon Ezra? The king granted him all that he requested. You see, when the strength of God is in you, God can work through you. But when sin is in you, I'm telling you, God has a hard time working through you because there's obstacles. I'm telling you, my grandson's probably the best football player in our family. I'll let you all think about that for a while. And I'm telling you, they have a hard time getting through him. Has nothing to do with this sermon. I just wanted to call him out while I'm up here. So I want to show you why the hand of God was upon Ezra. All right? Watch this. For, that means because, on the first of the month, he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem because the good hand of God was upon him. For Ezra, that's because Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances to Israel. Three things. He studied the law of God. He knew the law. He applied it to his life, and then he passed it on. That's why the hand of God was upon Ezra. See, it's like a circular motion. It goes on and on and on. You study the Word of God. You apply the Word of God. You share the Word of God. The hand of God is upon you, and you continue over and over and over, and it's just a perpetual motion. It goes round and round and round. But when there's a split in there, when there's an obstacle in there, it obstructs the hand of God from being upon your life. It says to study the law of the Lord. He set his heart. In other words, he applied his entire life to learning the Word of God. Okay, on a scale of 1 to 10, how are you ranking on that? How much time do you spend learning the Word of God? How much time do I spend learning the Word of God? You know, it's funny how much we spend sending our children to public schools to learn public ways so they can act like the world versus how much time we spend teaching our children the Word of God. This is evidence in our country today. This is evidence in our children today. Take out your checkbook. See how much money you have spent buying your children video games versus godly things. Video games where they shoot people and their heads blow up. Just between me and you, I think video games is the major problem with our children today. I bet you money. If you go to all these kids that are doing these mass murders and you go to their homes, they have practiced this over and over and again on their video games that their parents, their mothers bought them because there was no father to be found, but their mother bought them and spent the hard-earned money on. It's too real. But the Word of God, we take the Word of God and it will change your life. Mina, my shoe just came untied, and if I fall and knock these over, were you here Wednesday night? Don't expect, just accept, okay? That's the whole thing Wednesday night. But we have to be in the Word of God so that we know the instructions for our lives. Some of you are in pickles right now in your life because you did not consult the Word of God. I have consequences in my life that will go till I'm dead because of bad decisions I made because I did not consult the Word of God. And I didn't consult it because I was smarter than God. You ever been smarter than God? It's kind of, we get in that position, right? We look at the Word of God and it says, be in debt to no one. You say, oh, well, yeah, but that doesn't mean houses, does it? Or it doesn't mean cars or... Well, you know, I can't fix a car. I need a new car. I need a new Corvette because it's closer to the ground and won't be so hard to get out of or into or whatever. We can justify about everything, right? But can we justify the time that we've lost when we should be learning the Word of God and teaching the Word of God? Because Ezra did that, he set his whole life on that, and the hand of God was upon him because of that. To practice it, to apply it to your lives. I'd love to be able just to hang out with you guys when you go shopping. Or just riding in the car with you sometimes, just to see how the hand of the Lord is on you as you deal with those people that cut you off, or those cashiers that give you the wrong change. I was at McDonald's the other day. It wasn't one of Junior's. I was at McDonald's. I bought something that cost $3. I gave her $20. She gave me back like $12. And it should have been $17. And I said, excuse me, you only gave me back two fives, and it should have been three fives. She goes, oh, here we go. Here we go. You know that if you tell me that, I have to give you the money, right? You know that, don't you? She shut the window. All I could hear her say was, here we go, here we go. And embarrassingly enough, the other five was stuck on the bottom of the receipt. I'm thinking, here we go. Thanks, God. I appreciate this. So I'm yelling at her and waving at her, and she says, you know, you just get this money. I say, excuse me, ma'am, I sincerely apologize. I found it. It was stuck to the bottom of the receipt. I said, is there any way you can forgive me? Because I promise I wasn't trying to cheat you. Now, my question was, is she a child of God? You know? Application, practicing it in our lives, but you've got to know it before you can use it. Does that make sense? You've got to know that the Bible says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth before you learn to keep your mouth shut. That's what it says. You've got to learn it and you've got to apply it. There was a lady working for Sheets, and she came by the house and she had this iPad, and I kept asking her, I asked her, she walked by, and I said, hey, I said, are you looking for a convict or something in my neighborhood? She goes, oh, no, I said, I'm campaigning for Mr. Sheets, and your name is not on here. I said, I already voted. And I said, I told the guy that came by the other day, and I'm sure he took me off the list. I said, by the way, I said, what's that cross mean that you're wearing? She goes, oh, I'm a practicing Christian. And I said, well, if you're not practicing that, you ain't one. But isn't that true? If you're not a practicing Christian, how can you claim to be one? Because you joined Keystone Church? Sorry, ain't, doesn't work. A practicing Christian is one that learns the Bible and they take it and they apply it to their lives. And when you learn the Bible and you apply it to your lives, then the hand of God can be upon you because you are not fighting Him, you are submitting to Him. And that's what we have to do. And to teach His statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now you're thinking, oh, well, that's not me. Well, I can't teach. What am I teaching about? Every time you're out in public, you're teaching somebody something about a Christian. Every time. Every time that you're not practicing the Word of God, you're teaching them something. And when you are practicing the Word of God, you're teaching them something. Every time you open your mouth, you're teaching your children something. Every time my children open their mouths, they're teaching me something. Whew. Love you, girl. And for those of you who don't know that, the beautiful half of the worship team is my daughter. I thank you for praying for me. But it's interesting that when we teach by our actions, we forget that we're teaching by our actions. We forget that people are watching us. We become entitled, right? We think we deserve. Right? Don't you think you deserve? Man, I got some French fries at McDonald's. I spend a lot too much time at McDonald's. In fact, I'm going to get fussed at when I get done here because my wife, we're supposed to be eating healthy. But can you imagine them not putting salt on my French fries? Can you imagine that? What is French fries without salt? What are they going to say? Oh, it's more healthy? Really? They're French fries. They're not more healthy. They're never healthy. And I deserved salt on my French fries. I thought about going back and throwing a fit, but I was practicing the Word of God in my life because I'm teaching people every time I open my mouth, every time I react to something, every time I love somebody, I'm teaching them about the Word of God. So there's three things we need to do with the Word of God. First, we need to learn it. There's all kinds of ways to learn the Word of God, but I'm telling you, the best way is to read it for yourself. And you don't have to read very far. You can just like flip to the New Testament somewhere and it says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Wow, what a verse. I don't even have to memorize. I love this. I love Francis Chan. I don't know if you've seen this clip of him, but I'm going to steal it from him. I'm going to tell you what he said. He said that here's what we think that if we know the Word of God and we can spew it back to God at judgment time, he will be impressed with us. He says he's told his daughter, he says, go clean up your room. Said 2 hours later, she says, Daddy, I memorized what you said. Go clean up your room. She said, Daddy, and I'm going to have a bunch of people over the house, and we're going to talk about what it would look like if I cleaned my room. She said, Daddy, I can even say it in Greek. Right? See, it's not memorizing the Word of God, it's applying the Word of God. We used to have classes over at the other church, and I never understood them, but we would teach the children how to memorize the books of the Bible. I can't tell you, I can't do the books of the Bible by memory. I can't tell you all the capitals. I can't tell you all that stuff. But I can tell you that God loves you. And I can tell you you're supposed to love others. And I can tell you that Jesus said that if you don't obey my commandments, you don't love me. Guys, he's not joking. Jesus said that when you get to heaven, you'll say, I did all of this stuff. I prophesied in your name. I gave to the boxes. I attended Keystone Church every day. I helped mow the grass. I cooked for the pastors. And he says, yeah, but you never knew me. And that's because you never learned who God was, and it's in His Word. It's where that is. You've got to learn the Word of God. You've got to. You can't know Him unless you learn it. You can't get enough preaching, enough teaching on Sunday mornings to know God in an intimate way that you need to know Him. So you have to learn. Then you have to live it. You have to take and apply it to your lives. I'll never forget, I was at years ago at the old Wesleyan building. There was a young lady came up to Candy and I. She says, I'm leaving my husband and I'm marrying my boyfriend because God told me to. Really? The same God that in Malachi says, I hate divorce? That God said, divorce your husband and run off with your boyfriend? No. No, we have to learn the Word of God, and then we have to live it and apply it to our lives. This thing where you're supposed to treat others like you want them to treat you, you need to take that serious. Because Jesus said that. And besides that, if you try it, you'll like it. It is so much fun to watch people smile and be friendly with you than for them to cuss you out and hate you. It is so much more fun. And you will have such better doorways open for you by being nice to people than by being mean to them. And then you can do the third thing, leave the Word of God with them. I'm not talking about witnessing. I mean, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. I'm talking about your life. I'm talking about just the way you live your life. Mitch and I were playing golf, and I guess Mitch told the young kid I was a preacher because a young kid came up to me and he says, I want to apologize to you for cussing. I said, well, I didn't hear you cuss. He said, you're going to. But it's funny that it's something about being a preacher that people think that they can't be themselves. Oh, now there's some few older men in here that they're themselves around me no matter what. I'm telling you, I'm not going to point to any fingers, but there's a few of them out there. But isn't that funny? It's not. Did I point to? I didn't mean to point to. Oh, okay, good. I didn't have to point at it, but I do have a laser here. But we have to learn the Word of God. We have to live the Word of God. That's applying it to our lives. And then we have to leave the Word of God. That's leaving it behind. When people see us, they know there's something special about us. They know by these three things that the hand of God is upon us. Because that's the strength of God. And the more you learn His Word, and the more you apply His Word, and the more you teach His Word, the stronger the Holy Spirit works in you. Because you are weeding through the trash. You are getting through all the junk in your life and getting it out of the way so that you can do some serious ministry. Agreed? Because if you don't agree, I'm going to keep going. I have no problem. Remember, I've got since the for Mother's Day, I got a lot of stuff to preach about. How many of you want to be assured that the hand of a God is in your life, that He is working in your life? And those of you who didn't raise your hand, I'm telling you, it's not nice to lie in church. Because we all want God in our life. We want God working in our lives. But sometimes we don't want to give what it takes. And I'm not talking about working for your salvation. I'm talking about the evidence of your salvation. Wanting to be in the Word of God is evidence of your salvation. If one that you loved was gone away for a long, long time and you got a letter from them, you couldn't wait to rip it open to see what they had to tell you. And that's the way the Word of God should be in your life, that you can't wait to get it open to see what God has to tell you. And it's not a marathon. I'm telling you, it's not how much you read, it's how much you use what you read. You can spend the rest of your life in the book of James. I'm telling you, he will beat the snot out of you. He will tell you that you're doing things that you never even knew that you shouldn't be doing. And it doesn't give us, you know, I've used the excuse that when God says that your body is the temple of the Lord, I just gave him a little more room than the rest of you did, okay? That is not an excuse. I'm saying that if you learn the Word of God and you live the Word of God, then your life becomes a teaching evidence of God. And His hand will be on you. And that will be a perpetual motion that will go over and over. And He will reveal things to you that you can't imagine. I call it positioning yourself for blessings. Okay? You have to position yourself for blessings. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to step on some toes and I'll apologize in advance. God has a special blessing for those that stay pure until marriage. There's a special blessing that you can't realize unless you do that. Unless you stay pure to your wedding night, and then there's a special blessing that God has for you that only you can realize if you hold true to that. Now, God has lots of blessings, but some blessings you have to position yourself for. And for God's hand to be in your life, you have to position yourself by making God number one in your life. You got to learn it, live it, and leave it. Oh, if you guys would play something and stand with me, if you would, just bow your hand, heads, and close your eyes. No peeking. You know the story. You know the drill. Don't look around. I know that there's some of you here today that say, well, Pastor Stan, I hear what you're saying, but I don't know where to start. I'll tell you the best place to start is on your knees. That you ask God to open up to you. That His hand come down upon you and rest on your back. Not as a discipline, but as a guide. That'll give you strength. Give you direction. And there's some of you here that are fooling yourselves, thinking you got it all figured out. I'm telling you, you never have it all figured out. You got to submit. You got to learn it and live it and leave it. You got to do that. It starts with prayer. So I'm going to pray for y'all, and if you feel that you want God to reveal Himself to you in a way that you know His hand is upon you, in a special way that you have never experienced before, I'm going to ask you just to come up and pray. Just come up and pray. Because God is waiting for you to submit to Him wholly, completely. So if that's you today, if you need a touch from the hand of God in your life, I'm going to ask that you come forward. If you want to come forward and you're not, don't let the pride stand in your way. We are all children of God here, and we all suffer, and we all hurt, and we all need Him. Lord, as we come before You with humble hearts, open minds, a desire to serve You, Lord, but yet the world gets in our way. Life gets in our way. The busyness gets in our way. Lord, I pray that You would just touch our hearts. put your hand in our lives that would remind us how much we need you. As this song says, oh Lord, I need you. And Father, I pray as we leave this place, we have a different attitude about entitlement, what we deserve. But Lord, that we would think of others first. Love our wives like Christ loved the church. Submit to our husbands as they're the authority given by Christ. Treat others as we want them to treat us. Be the light of the world in such a way they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.